It's only a couple of weekends away till we get to celebrate. But in the process, we reflect and we prepare our hearts and we prepare our lives for this great celebration. And as Jesus approached, next weekend we're going to celebrate Palm Sunday, right? The Sunday before Jesus is crucified, he comes into Jerusalem, and we're going to have a lot of fun with that. But as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, as we began this series last week, his final words are powerful. His final deeds and what he does are great illustrations and points and principles that we can learn from. Because somebody who knows, as we saw last week, that he's approaching his death. It wasn't a surprise, as we talked about last week, that Jesus would go to the cross. So somebody who knows that he only has a couple of weeks left with his disciples is imparting and demonstrating his power and what he wants them to remember the most in these final days. And so we're going to pick up this morning. We're going to read from Luke chapter 19. And last week we were in a different book of the New Testament. This week we're going to move over to Luke, but we're going to pick up from where we left off last week. Last week, remember, we talked about the story of Bartholomew, who could see all of a sudden. He cried out to Jesus, and he was at the side of the road, and everybody told him to be quiet. He keeps yelling and yelling, and Jesus says, bring him over here, and he heals him, and he can see. And so that account is here as well, too, in Luke chapter 18. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 and following. If you'd like to follow along, I'm reading from the NIV, and it says this. It's just a very short passage this morning. And if you've been brought up in the church, you'll know this story so well. But remember, this happened just as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem in his final weeks. Jesus entered Jericho, was passing through there. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, most of us know, but in context, if you're checking us out for the first time, tax collectors were the scum of the earth in Jesus' day. Because the Jewish people were being ruled by the Romans, and the Romans farmed out the tax collectors of their own people often. And so it was a double betrayal. They were betraying their people by collecting taxes, betraying their God, because this was a foreign power. And so these people were not liked at all. They were totally despised. And not only that, Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector, but he's a good one, because he's wealthy. So he's good at what he does. Continue reading. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. I don't know if you've ever seen a sycamore fig tree in Israel. They're these gnarly trees. They're kind of cool. And you can scale up them pretty quick. I climbed a lot of them when I was a kid. We lived in the Middle East. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. Jesus knew he was there. And fig trees are thick. So he could have hidden. He could have hidden very, very easily. But Jesus knew he was there. So I don't know whether he was hiding and just peeking through the leaves or whether he was in full visibility for everybody to see. But regardless, Jesus knows he's there, looks up, and says to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Listen to this. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner, a bad guy, a tax collector, a wealthy tax collector, a betrayer. Not very nice situation. But Zacchaeus, verse 8, stood up and said to the Lord, listen to this. This is amazing. It really is, and we miss this. But he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of all of my possessions to the poor. Nothing's even happened yet. There's no miracle. He's not Bartholomew who could all of a sudden see. He wasn't lame and could all of a sudden walk. All Jesus says is, I'm going to come to your place. Like, I'm going to be your guest. And Zacchaeus is so moved and so blown away, he's encountered Jesus for the first time in his life. And his first response is, I'm going to give away half of everything right now to the poor. Like, that's crazy. Anybody done that? Where you became a Christian, you said to Jesus, I'm going to give away half of everything I own now. Like, this is really extreme. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, that means he was either really sure of himself because he was such a good tax collector that he knew he wasn't going to have to pay anybody, or he was just being overly generous again. It's like, hey, if you got a problem with me and you think I cheated, come talk, and if I cheated you, I'll give you four times your money back. What a response to an encounter with Jesus. And then Jesus' response in verse 9 is this. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. He's Jewish, even though many people would have said, you're not Jewish anymore, you're a traitor. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What an amazing story. What a powerful story as this man, Zacchaeus, encounters Jesus. And there's some principles in this passage that apply to your life and my life when we look at our experience in Jesus and we ask ourselves the question, what happens when you meet Jesus? What's your response? What should it be? Now, it might not be identical to this, but there's some principles here that can kind of help us when we encounter Jesus, even in our everyday lives. Where all of a sudden, one day, you're opening your Bible and you're praying, and all of a sudden, this passage you've read so many times, like, I never saw that before. It's like, wow, that just speaks so much to me. Jesus, you love me, or Jesus, you provided for me, or I never saw that you did this, God. And all of a sudden, just something comes alive because that morning in your devotion time, you encountered Jesus. Maybe you flipped on the radio as you're driving down the road and you turned on your worship music, or maybe even here on a Sunday morning, and all of a sudden, you just experienced Jesus. You had an encounter with him that was so real, you didn't even know what was happening at the time, but you just knew that Jesus was there. Maybe it was a time where you were in the deepest agony and pain. You lost somebody. You're going through pain or struggle. Or maybe it was physical pain or struggling. And it's everybody else seemed, they couldn't identify with you. But Jesus was right there. And you had an encounter with him. And he spoke. And he moved. He comforted. He gave you peace, joy. And you met Jesus. Just like Zacchaeus. What did you do? How did you respond? How should we respond? Well, here's just a couple of really quick principles when I look at what happens here and what goes on in this story. What happens when you meet Jesus? Well, the first thing that happens is that your eyes are opened. I love this because for the first time in Zacchaeus' life, all of a sudden he gets it. I'm not sure why he got it. Because all Jesus, it wasn't a sermon. It wasn't, you know, again, a huge miraculous thing. But all of a sudden, Jesus says, I'm going to come to your house. And all of a sudden, it's like he sees. He knows who Jesus is. Now, I would guess that's probably because he had heard what was going on. He had heard bits and pieces of what Jesus was doing and what he was teaching. Everybody in Jerusalem, everybody in Jericho, everybody in that whole area knew about this Jesus. The word was spreading all over the place. And so he had probably heard bits and pieces about this Jesus. That's why he climbed the tree. Because he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to check him out. He wanted to see what this guy was and what he was capable of. And then when Jesus looks at him and connects with them, it's like his eyes are opened. And all of a sudden he can see. He knows instantly who Jesus is. If you remember in the 70s and maybe even some of the 80s when they used to make the Jesus movies, stories about Jesus, some of them were Catholic and things. You remember they always made Jesus' eyes bright blue, right? And Jesus, maybe he had blue eyes, but probably not. I mean, he was from the Middle East. And they always just made his eyes so penetrated in these movies, in these old movies. And that's not realistic. But I wonder if that's the reality. Jesus looked up, saw Zacchaeus, and their eyes locked, and Zacchaeus all of a sudden knew who Jesus was. And all of a sudden, he sees, he understands, like he's never understood or seen before, and it causes him to do some extreme stuff. We sing it in our hymns, in our songs, in Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. In Isaiah chapter 29 in the Old Testament in verse 18, in that day, it's a prophecy in the future, the deaf will hear words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and the darkness, the eyes of the blind we'll see. Both metaphorically and physically, as Jesus heals people from their blindness, but even more important, heals people from their spiritual blindness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. You ever wonder why sometimes people are so dumb? And well, they just can't see the obvious when it comes to the destruction in their lives or the sin in their lives? It's because they're blinded. But when you're in that blindness, and we've all been there, I've been there. Before I became a Christian and really had that encounter with Jesus, you're blind. You don't see. You don't know. And the first thing that happens when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ is all of a sudden you see. And this happens when you first become a Christian and all of a sudden it's like, holy cow, you're convicted of your sin and you understand everything. You understand who Jesus is. You understand that he's your Savior. But it also happens in our daily lives. When you pick up that Bible, you go, how come I never saw that before? Like, I've read that passage 50 times, and all of a sudden it speaks. You're down on your knees, and you're praying. You've been praying for the same person for like 15, 20, 30, 40 years, whatever. And all of a sudden, something happens one day, and all of a sudden you see God's got a plan. And all of a sudden you see the fulfillment of maybe something you've been praying for decades, months, weeks, who knows? And all of a sudden, our eyes are opened. You know, they have a vision app. I just read this. I think this is pretty cool. Where if you want to help blind people, the vision app connects you with a blind person. And when a blind person can't see, they call you. And then when they call you, they can use their phone to show you what they are looking for, what they can't see, so then you can be their eyes. And so this one day, this person had partnered up with a blind person, and the blind person phoned him up and said, I can't tell if this milk's been expired. Can you let me know? So he flipped the screen around and held his phone up to the milk, and the guy's response was, to the visually impaired man, I wouldn't drink that if I were you. The expiry date is months old, because he couldn't see. But through a phone, the other guy could see. You see, one of the first things that happens when we have an encounter with God, and the Holy Spirit's kind of like that app where he stirs something in our heart and all of a sudden lets us see bits and pieces of who Jesus is and what he is doing. But the very first thing that happens, just like with Zacchaeus, is all of a sudden our eyes are opened. And the second thing that happens, and this blows my mind away, is that all of a sudden our generosity goes berserk. It's all of a sudden like it's lit on fire. Now, most of us don't give away half of what we have. But do you remember when you became a Christian or when God blessed you and you encountered him and all of a sudden you had this welling sense of joy inside of you and you decided to do something about it, to give something of your time or your energy or your resources? Do you remember that time? You know, honestly, at the end of the day, Christians should be the most generous people in the world. Did you know that 80 people on the earth, and this is a bit of an older statistic, so I'm pretty sure this has changed because it keeps getting crazier and crazier. But the richest 80 people on the earth, are now as wealthy as 3.5 billion people of the poorest. So if you take almost half the earth of the poorest people and you add up everything that they have, all their property, all their money, they have less or equal to the same as the richest 80 people. I mean, think about that for a minute. That means 80 people have more material possessions than almost half the earth. For example, Larry Ellison, the third ranking deep-pocketed man on this year's Forbes list, he just stepped down as the CEO of the Oracle business software colossus. His net worth is $50 billion. I don't even know what you do with $50 billion. What does Ellison do with all these billions? He collects homes and estates, for starters, 15 or so scattered all around the world. Ellison also likes yachts. He currently has two extremely big ones, each over half as long as a football field, a yacht. And he likes to play basketball, so on one of his yachts, he has a basketball court, and then he has a powerboat that follows his boat so that if he misses the basketball hoop and it goes out into the ocean, the powerboat behind him will pick up the basketball and scoop it up and bring it back on deck. I mean, it's hard to fathom having that amount of money, isn't it? I mean, we've even seen this in the last couple of weeks within the whole Ukraine situation where Europe and America, they've been trying to confiscate these billionaires' yachts. Have you seen some of these yachts? They're absolutely insane. The elegance. One was worth $500 million. A yacht. But that's what these people own, and that's what they do with their money. In contrast to that, listen to this. Theologian Haeckel Overman tells the following story when he went to China once to minister and to connect with some of the Chinese churches, which are generally poor and many of them are suffering. A few years ago, when Haeckel went to a group in Nanjing, China, one Sunday while he was visiting these churches in the city, an older Chinese woman who was now living in Los Angeles chose to come with him and visit this particular small church across from the river in Nanjing. A poor church composed mostly of just farmers. There were 900 of them, though, who were present for the service, and they wanted to hear word from their sister about what God was doing in the United States in their church. So Mrs. Chang stood up and brought greetings from her church in Los Angeles. She told how the Lord had added many to their church and how they were currently building a large new addition. Then after a word of blessing for this church, she took her seat. At the close of the worship time, Ms. Chan was called back to the front. The pastor said her words had thrilled their hearts. They wanted her to have the morning offering. The morning offering, everything to help with the new building. It was $140. But it was everything that they had. And their willingness to share it, be generous, despite their ability, despite their situation, is in direct contrast to some of the rest of the world where money is spent on so many other things. You see, when we encounter Jesus, not only are our eyes open for the first time, but we also have this amazing opportunity to let our generosity explode and to be the church that he's called us to be. I mean, you think about it in your life. I hope you've had this encounter. I hope you've met people, but I've met some Christians that are so generous, it's incredible. I remember the first time I built my first house. And so I was in a large church at this point. I was young. I think I was 28. So we had bought a house. I put a little addition on the house. And then I found this piece of property. I wanted to build another house, and we were outgrowing the one. We had three kids and four on the way, and it was a little 1,000-square-foot bungalow. And so we had kids coming out everywhere. It was kind of a little crazy. And so I really wanted to build this house. But when you're, you know, under 30 and 28, I had a good credit rating, but the banks kind of look at you and go, no, we're not giving you a builder's loan. And even as I know later on, as I've done builder's loans, they're very, very difficult. So I knew a guy at the church who was a builder. He had built a subdivision. So I just, one day I was just saying, hey, this is what I really like to do. And I found this amazing piece of property. And he said to me, well, why don't you build it? I said, well, because I don't think I can get the financing and it would cost me a lot and I'm just not sure whether I could do it. He said, well, why don't you write down what you think it would cost you and go do all your homework and come back to me, and when you show me everything, then we'll sit and we'll have a conversation. Oh, okay, that's fine. So when I priced everything, what it would cost me, the plumbing and the electrical and drywall and all that type of jazz, I came back to him and said, well, this is what I think it would cost me, which is always, obviously, when you do all the work yourself, a fraction of what you pay builders to do. So he looked at me, went down the list. He said, yeah. I said, but you know you're going to have to pay people. I said, well, no, I can't pay people. I said, I would do the work myself. He said, well, okay, that's fine. I suppose your numbers are all right. So he said, well, why don't we do this? He said, I'll upfront you all the trades and the cost for your foundation and for your framing and just to get the shell up. And then when you have the time and you're able, you can pay me back. Okay, guess that works pretty good. And that's how I started my first house, because if you've ever done house building, you know it's very, very, very difficult. And even that was a difficult build. I did pay him back once we sold our property and moved into it. I shipped my wife out with our 3-4 kids at that point. She went and lived with her mom for 3 weeks, and my buddy and I lived in this house in February, and we had 4 weeks to get it insulated because the shell was up at that point so that we could actually live in it and have one functional bathroom. It was insane, but we did it. Those were the days where I could work 20 hours a day and on 4 hours of sleep. I can't do that anymore. But somebody stood up who was generous with their money to help a poor young guy struggling with his family. You see, that's the way we should be as Christians. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes other will be refreshed. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9, the generous will themselves be blessed. In 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Isn't that incredible? Yet our society tells us exactly the opposite. Hoard, save. You need $1.5 million in your retirement fund so you can retire securely. I don't know, maybe you do. I'll never have that much money in a retirement fund, that's for sure. But when we encounter Jesus, not only are our eyes open, but we should be the most generous people on the earth. And that's not just about our finances, that's about our money, it's about our talent, it's about our time, it's what we do with our lives. When we encounter Jesus, not only are we supposed to be generous, not only is that kind of a natural response, but also we're convicted and we repent. It's amazing what Zacchaeus done here. It's only a couple lines that I'm bringing this all out of it. But he's so good. He says, not only does he give half his possessions to the poor, but he says, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. All of a sudden, this joy and this connection with Jesus makes him all of a sudden, like, he's convicted. He's like, hey, you know what? I'm going to give away all this wealth. I'm going to pay back anybody who I've done wrong because he's encountered Jesus. There's a conviction here. And this is what naturally happens when we are confronted with Jesus, when we meet him, is we're convicted and then hopefully we repent. Because Jesus says, and now salvation has come to this household. So more is happening than just the fact that he gave away half of his wealth. There's a switch in his attitude and his heart that Jesus knows. It's the same thing when the cross, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's got the two criminals, right? One says, hey, get me off this cross to you if you're the Son of God. And the other guy says, hey, you know, don't you know who you are? We deserve to be here. And Jesus turns to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. See, Jesus knows your heart. Jesus knew the heart of Zacchaeus. He knew the heart of the criminal hanging the cross. And when you are confronted with Jesus, when you encounter him, you're convicted. And it changes us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words or even with power. It came to you with the Holy Spirit, with a deep conviction. With a deep conviction. Are you convicted when you spend time in Jesus' presence? Are you listening to his voice to stir up the things that you need to change or what you need to do or how you need to act or what things God's calling you to do today, this week, whatever it is? Because that's what an encounter with Jesus is like. It's this two-way conversation that inspires us to change, to be convicted, to move, to be generous, and to be a part of the change of this world. And the last thing that happens here, which is the best, is that we're saved. When you encounter Jesus and you respond and you repent and you're generous, Jesus says, and now salvation comes. You're saved. Saved from what? Saved from yourself? Saved from hell? That's why Jesus came. Hell is a separation from God. There's few descriptions here and there in the New Testament, the Old Testament, about hell being this place of burning sulfur and fire. It's an illustration of how difficult and agonizing and painful it's going to be separated from God. Because while we still live on this earth, Jesus is here. He is still alive and encountering people every single day. His spirit still roams the earth through your life and my life to bring conviction, to bring encounters to people, to reveal God to them. God is still living and dwelling amongst us. But when we move from this life to the next life, it only makes sense. You're either going to go to be with God or you're going to go to be without God. There's no in between. You're either with them or you're not with them. But the problem is if you're not with them, the Bible describes that as the ultimate pain that any human being can even begin to comprehend or understand because you've been separated from what you were created for. You were created to be in fellowship with God. You were created to be in relationship with him. You were created to worship him, to be with him, to encounter him every single day. And when that's gone, You have nothing left. There's no hope. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no love. There's none of that because God's not there. And so what Jesus does is he comes and he dies on a cross and he encounters these people and he shares his message and he tells people about life. He tells people about how to become Christians and how to be saved. And he hands it off to disciples as he's approaching Jerusalem. And he has these encounters with people, ultimately, so that people will be saved. Isn't that incredible? This is what the Easter story is all about. This is what the upcoming weeks are all about as Jesus encounters one person after another after another. As he's moving in people's hearts, he's opening their eyes. He's healing them and revealing himself to them. And he does this still today. It didn't happen 2,000 years ago. It wasn't just a little event somewhere offside the history. Jesus does this still today. And he wants to have an encounter with you. He wants to have an encounter with me. He wants us to have our eyes opened every single day as we spend time with him. He wants us to be generous with our time and our resources and our money. He wants us to be convicted. He wants us to be convicted so that we're changing every single day, so that we're growing, so that we're not stagnating. So that we're becoming better human beings. Not perfect and far from it. I will never be perfect. And far, far, far from it. You can just ask my family. But hopefully every day I get a little bit better as I encounter Jesus. And there's days where I get a little bit better and days where I take 10 steps back and I wonder why I'm banging my head against a wall. But we're convicted. And hopefully we change and repent, which is what repentance is all about, is changing. And ultimately, we are being saved from ourselves every single day. And someday, we'll be saved from eternity of being separated from God when we respond to these encounters that we have with Jesus. Now, why is this important? The reason why this is so important for us today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've had an encounter with him, the reason why this is important is because primarily, God uses your life to reveal himself and to have encounters with other people. It's your generosity, it's your conviction, it's your lifestyle, it's who you are, it's what you read, it's what you do, it's how you point other people to Jesus that ultimately can lead people and point them to him so they will have an encounter with him. People are never going to have an encounter with Jesus because of me. Now, it's not because of me. I'm just a side person that helps and points people to Jesus. Hey, if you really want to have an encounter, you want to know who God is, you want to have peace and love and joy in your life, then this is the guy, this is the God that you go to. But they see that directly in our lives, don't they? They know when you're having encounters with God. They know when you're reading your Bible and when you're praying. They know when you're being generous and when you're not being generous. They know when you are saved and when you are not. When you're being a hypocrite or when you're living life the way Jesus has called you to be. And ever increasingly in our world, in our society, in our culture, in all age brackets from top down, we are living in a society that needs an encounter with Jesus so desperately. The hopelessness, the darkness, the evil, the addictions, the heartbreak, the brokenness of humanity, which is the very core of our problem as human beings, isn't decreasing, it's only increasing. And as it increases, as the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the addictions and the sinfulness increase, people will be crying out, looking for others who have had an encounter with Jesus, whose lives have been changed because of that encounter. And when they see, and when they hear as we speak and tell them what Jesus is doing, they too can have an encounter with him. So what do we do about this week? What do you and I do? Here's just a couple questions to ask yourselves as we go from this place today. First of all, are your eyes open? And that's kind of two levels. The first level is, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you're listening online, or even if you're here this morning, you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life because you haven't seen him, you don't know him, and there's never been this conviction, there's never been this relationship with him, then that's the first step, where all of a sudden, when you confess your sin, you realize, you know what, I am messed up, I've done some wrong things, or I've done a lot of wrong things, and that's what's keeping me separated from God, and I need an encounter with him. I need to be saved through Jesus. I need the same sort of encounter that Zacchaeus had. That's the first step. And you pray and you ask Jesus into your life and you forgive your sins, and all of a sudden the blinders are off and you see the world differently. And there's a second level to it. It's where every single day where we pick up our Bibles, where we spend time in prayer, where we do life together as a church and as a community and in our family lives, where every single day hopefully we are learning and we are growing and our eyes are being opened to something new every single day about Jesus' character, about his nature, about his word, about the Bible, about our theology, about the world that we see around us. And our eyes are opened. Are your eyes opened? Maybe another question would be is once your eyes are opened, is are you growing in your faith? Are you changing, which is based out of that conviction and encounter with God? Are you generous with your time, your talents? There's right after this, we didn't have time this morning, but there's the parable of the 10 minas. And another one of the gospels that talks about the parable of the talents. And so, and some people interpret it as just about money. If you've been given money, what do you do with your money? But other people say, if it's your talents, your gifts that God's given you, what are you doing with them? And how are you sharing them? Is your life a life of generosity? Because these are the things that inspire people to change, inspire people to look at Jesus in an entirely different way. As we go from this place today, are your eyes opened? Have they been opened? And are you generous with your time, your energy, and the talents and the resources that God has given you? And are you saved? And if we can live this way, and if we have this encounter with Jesus this way, then the world will know that he is Lord. And the world will know that Jesus is worth having an encounter with. Let's pray. If you're listening for the first time this morning, you've never had your eyes opened, and there's something stirring in your heart this morning as you listen. You know there's sin in your life. You know you're separated from God. You know there's a disconnect. You might not totally understand it, but you know there's just, it's just not there. And you're like Zacchaeus. You're just yearning. You just want to see Jesus. You just want to have a relationship. You just want to spend time with him. You just want to hear. You want to grow. You just want to know him. The good news is that you can know Jesus. You can have an encounter with him wherever you're at. And it just starts with a simple prayer that will lift the scales off your eyes. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come and be my Savior. And just as Jesus went into Zacchaeus' house to celebrate and to start a relationship with him, he will come into your spiritual house, into your life, and begin a relationship with you that will change you forever. For those of us that have had that relationship, that have invited Jesus into our life, the challenge for us is to be this generous people, this growing people, this people where this encounter with you, Jesus, every day happens and where it changes us and transforms us. Maybe you haven't been changed for a while. Maybe you feel like you're getting blind. You haven't seen Jesus. You haven't had an encounter with him for a while, and you need one. You want one. Just let Jesus know. Jesus, may I have an encounter with you today, this week, as I read my Bible, as I pray, as I interact with other people, let me encounter you. Jesus, give us areas in our lives where we can be generous and just reveal it to us. We want to be wise with what you've given, with our talents and our money and our resources. We want to be wise with it, but we also want the opportunity to be generous, to be the church, to be the people that you've called us to be so that others will know that you're Lord. And so, Jesus, we are so grateful for this opportunity to hear your word this morning. We give you praise. We give you honor. We worship you. In your name we pray this, Jesus. Amen.